Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The scripture reading this morning will be Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 14. If you are able, please stand with me. Listen carefully to God's inerrant word, beginning with verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. May the Lord God be pleased to open the scriptures, this portion of the Word of God, to each one of us this morning. You may be seated. As children of the light, let's go to our Heavenly Father who dwells in unapproachable light. Let's pray. Lord and God, we come to a marvelous portion of your word. What word pictures the Apostle Paul paints for us. We again seek your face. We seek a blessing. Lord, help us to hear clearly your voice. Teach each and every one of us right where we are. You know our needs. You know what needs to take place to cause us to hear and to believe and to grow in grace. And so we seek you now and your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably most of you have heard this illustration one way or another. I don't remember all the details, but there was this frog in this big pot of water. And the big pot was sitting over the flames, you see. But the water at that time is very cold, and the frog says, you know, I like water. It's my environment. This is just fine, just the way it is. And then the water begins to get a little warm. And he relaxes in that warm water and he says, you know, I could hang out here for a long time. This feels good. And then he becomes more and more, not relaxed, but now uncomfortable. And he doesn't realize as the temperature rises, the frog's ability to jump out of that water decreases. He's losing the strength in his legs. And then all of a sudden he realizes this is not the place to be. Wow. This is hot. I got to get out of here. And that's when it's too late for the frog. Paul, in our text, gives us a number of warnings. They're very subtle, some of them, and some are very blatant, in-your-face warnings. We've seen them in the last couple of Sundays. We'll see another couple this morning. He gives warnings to the people of God, and he doesn't give them unless he believed that we needed to hear them. In contrast to warning against sin in the life of the Christian, I want to read to you the proposition statement this morning, the theme in our text. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Lord Jesus said that in John 8 and verse 12. And let me add to it, and we will also reflect the light of life. And so if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you have been enlightened, you have become light, and you will reflect that light found in Him. Now remember, as Paul deals with the putting off and the putting on, this walk of the Christian, you see, put on the imitation of our Heavenly Father. Imitate the Father. Imitate His love and the love of the Savior. Put off sexual immorality, covetousness, filthy speech. And then Paul warns us. He makes the statement, the sons of disobedience, he says, believers, looking at the sons of disobedience, take note, they will not receive an inheritance in the kingdom. Be warned. They will receive the full wrath of God. And we come to verse 7 of our text. It's a hinge verse here. 7 could apply back to what has preceded, and it also connects with what follows. Therefore, do not become partners with them, you see. And that's where we find ourselves today. Point number one, walk as children of light. We see this in verses 7 through 10. What you were, I want you to notice, he's speaking in the past tense in verse 7 and then the beginning of verse 8, what you were. And he says, you were darkness. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness. He says, don't go back. And he wouldn't say that to you, and he wouldn't say it to me if there wasn't a conflict within us, and at times a desire to do just that, to go back, to enter into sin, to walk in darkness just for the moment, to taste it just a little bit. He's already warned us before. If you back up to chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17, he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And then he describes them as darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, you see. Don't go back. In Romans, he puts it this way, do not be conformed to this world. It's the same idea. And there is a tension there for the believer. Where is the worst place to be before the living God? What person would be in the worst spot before God? Is it the person who's never heard? Or is it the person who has heard, and that's who Paul's talking to here, and yet then goes back, then turns away from the faith? In Hebrews chapter 11, we read a most scary portion of the Word of God. For this is a picture of those who are tempted to fall away, to go back, you see. He says in verse 26, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Here's someone who has made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, who has enjoyed baptism and the Lord's Supper, who has heard many gospel sermons and walked with the people of God, and now has begun to slip away and move away and turn their back on what they have once professed. And the warning here is about as severe as you'll see in any portion of the Word of God. There no longer remains a sacrifice for that person's sins, you see, because they've left the one true sacrifice. But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Once you profess to be a friend, now you're an adversary. Once you profess to believe, but you didn't take the warnings in Scripture, and all of a sudden you've begun to slip away and to go back to that old way of life. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses, he writes. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? He's offended the Trinity here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are mentioned in the text. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to become an enemy of God. Now, those who have entered the church and made that profession and then turned their back on it, those people were never saved in the first place, you see. And I'm concerned. I think there are many in the church today who make some kind of a profession, but who have never really been changed, as we're going to read in our text today. They are not light in the Lord. There was a couple of them that Paul mentions when he's talking to Timothy, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says, "I've turned them over to Satan." In Philippians chapter 3, he warns the Christians there, and he says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Why? Well, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Paul warns us against these things. That's what he's saying. You used to be that way. Don't go back. Don't turn back to that way. And notice something else in the text. He doesn't say, "You used to walk in darkness. You used to know the darkness." He says, "You were darkness." Do you see that in the text? You were darkness. Probably the best description, the best exegesis of that would be Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses. Let the Scripture be the commentary for us. For in those verses, he says, this was your spiritual condition. You were dead. This was your worldview. You followed the prince of the power of the air. These were your allegiances. You went after the things of the flesh in the world. This was your very nature, and you were children of wrath. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. But our true nature, brothers and sisters, is revealed. Because it's easy to say, "I love Jesus." It's easy to say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." But it's the true nature that is revealed that really tells you and me and others what's going on in your heart. In John chapter 3, we read about that in verse 19. John writes, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They dwelt in light. They dwelt in darkness. They were people of the darkness. They hated the light because the light would reveal something about them, and they were uncomfortable about that or with that. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." Then what's needed? And this is the radical point here. What is truly needed for those who not only dwell in darkness, but they are darkness? Nothing less than a brand new beginning, a new birth. Nothing less than a new heart, a resurrection, a new creation. That's what the non-believer needs. Nothing less will do, and only the sovereign Lord is able to do it. But Paul goes on, if you go back to our text, and you'll see that not only were we darkness, but we lived in the realm of darkness with others. And that was what we were comfortable with and used to. But Paul says, I want you to make a break with this. And there's a number of passages. It's amazing when you look at this dark and light metaphor in Scripture. It's all over the place. And we're going to look at a few of them in this sermon this morning. In Romans chapter 13, for example, in verse 12, Paul says, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. So here's night and day. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And so in Christ, we are brand new, a new creation, and we are children of light. He says that's your standing, that's your position in Christ, children of holiness. He says, now I want you to walk as children of light, children of holiness. And that's what he's saying here. You need to continually put off those works of darkness. And he says, put on, notice the interesting language, the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Those are works of darkness, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So how may I put these things off? By pursuing Christ, by getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ, by surrendering my heart and will and my plans, my whole life, by giving myself over all of the time to Jesus Christ. By having this intimate daily walk and conversation in prayer with the Lord Jesus and opening the Scriptures, you see, because that's what lights our path. That's where the light comes from. The Spirit of God opens the Word of God as a lamp and a light. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks about this being transferred from one place to another, where he says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in what? To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you go on in Colossians, then he says, here's how you ought to walk now that you've been transferred and you're in the kingdom of light. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I chose for a reading this morning 1 John for a reason. And that is, we are warned by John, as Paul warns us, to not mess around with sin. To walk in dark, to walk in light and not in darkness anymore. And when we do, when we step across the line, when we sin, and John says, you will, to be honest about it. That's the struggle we have. There's some sin over here, and we want to play around the edge of that sin, and we don't realize that that's wrong. It bothers us in our heart or in our conscience, and yet we still go toward that attitude or go toward that visual picture or go toward whatever it might be, and we're playing around the edge of it, you see. Brothers and sisters, that's what ultimately leads me into committing the sin. And John here says the basis for walking in fellowship with God is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in verse 6 and 8 and 10, he repeats himself from a little different angle here. He keeps saying, if we say, we make some claim. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8, he says it again. Verse 10, he says it again from a little different vantage point. And it's all about walking in the light and being honest with what we see about ourselves and the sin in our lives, taking everything back to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might walk consistently and faithfully in the light. We are children of light through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not play around with the darkness. A commentator, Brian Chappell, says, Paul cautions instead that there can be no true morality without piety, no real witness without purity, no significant revival of the soul when there is regular compromise of the heart. The kingdom does not progress where idolatries of lust and greed predominate. We have to decide, as one writer puts it, whether we will practice the culture or practice the faith. And Paul is in agreement, you see, with that statement. And that's why he's taking us down this path, speaking to us about being children of light. What you are now, literally, he says in the text, you are light. You see it in verse 8, the second half of verse 8 of our text. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then he says two more things. He talks about what that looks like in terms of character. And then he admonishes us. He says, and try to discern what is pleasing to God. Those are two marks of the children of light. Walk. Notice the three fruits in the text in verse 9. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness here means good-heartedness, the opposite of what we saw in chapter 4. Look at the end of chapter 4, the opposite of malice. You see in verse 31, all of those words, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, along with all malice. And in contrast, the good-hearted person walking in goodness is the one who is kind to others, who is tender-hearted and forgiving, you see. That's goodness. And then if you are in the light, then righteousness will be an aspect of your character and your personality, which means living according to God's word, living openly and consistently with God's word. Walking in the light of God's word is living rightly or righteously. It's doing what is right. We live by a standard. We don't set that aside and say, oh, that's okay, I can do whatever I want now as a believer. I've got the ticket to heaven. That's really what I want. Now I'm going to do what I think is best. You see, that's contrary. That's not righteous living or right living. And then Paul says you're also characterized by truth. And this word means integrity. It means dealing honestly, speaking truthfully. You are a man who is good to your word, a woman who is good to your word. You follow up on what you promise. People can trust that word. You are filled with the truth. You walk in truth. And yet we know how difficult that is. And we know the kind of world that we live in. It's just filled with deceit because of sin. Here's an example. Every day, thousands of people travel from Hong Kong to Shenzhen, China, and head straight for Lo Wu Commercial City, a giant shopping mall that sells imitations of luxury items. In a New York Times article, Mark Landler says, with five floors and 500,000 square feet of retail space, Lo Wu may be the world's capital of counterfeit goods. People eagerly pay $58 for a bogus Rolex watch, for example. They buy imitation Gucci shoes, Fendi clothing, Chanel wallets for a fraction of the prices charged for the real thing. In fact, scuffles often break out as shoppers struggle for the most popular goods. It's kind of like a picture of Bunyan's Vanity Fair. These things look like the real thing, but they're not the real thing. But people don't really care, you see. They'll fight over the fake. And Paul says, if you are a child of God and walking in the light, your life is consistent with light. You walk in integrity and in honesty, you see. You're real. What you tell people about yourself is what you are. You see. There's not a big gap between what we say we are as Christians publicly and how we live as Christians privately. The two fit together. We're not counterfeits. And notice in verse 10, another mark of the child of light is one who is trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Paul prays for the Colossians, and he prays that they would do that. They would learn wisdom, and they would do that which is pleasing to the Lord. The true believer wants to please God. Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You might discern it, and you might live it out. And how we do that, brothers and sisters, where we start with that is that we give our will up to God. We want to live the will of God. We have come to see and know that the will of God is the place of happiness. The will of God is the place of purpose and power and a life that is enjoyed with a clear conscience and a clear mind before the living God and before men, you see. Without holiness, we know there will not be happiness. A second major point here is this. Paul says, don't go back there. You used to be that. You're not that anymore. You're a new creation in Christ. Here's how you ought to walk. That's what it looks like. Now he says, secondly, expose unfruitful works of darkness. And he says it in two different ways as we look at verses 11 to 14. He says, first of all, by not taking part in them. You don't get down in the mud. In various ways, Paul warns us throughout this whole passage. In fact, there's seven different warnings here from different perspectives. He doesn't say, I warn you, but follow along with me. Look at verse 3. He says there, after talking about specific sins, he says, these must not even be named among you. You shouldn't even get close to those kind of sins. And I think that means within my own heart and motives, within my fantasy life, you see, I shouldn't even go there. It shouldn't be named among us. I warn you, don't go there. Look at verse 4, the second part of it. He says, these kinds of things, this kinds of speech, it's out of place. That's another way of saying, don't go there. Those kinds of words shouldn't come out of your mouth. And then in verse 5, the second part of it, he says, if this is your lifestyle, like the sons of disobedience, then there is no inheritance. That's a warning. We anticipate that a blessed inheritance ahead of us. And he says, for those who live in darkness, you see, there's no inheritance for them. And then again, in verse 6a, he says, let no one deceive you. He's warning us here. You could be deceived. He's not talking to non-believers right now. They are deceived. He's talking to us. And he's saying, whether it's through the internet or whether it's on TV or whether it's your personal contact with non-believers at your work or whatever it is, they have their philosophies and they spin them pretty well, and it's easy for the believer to begin to just make steps over toward that. Don't be deceived. And then in verse 6b, he just opens it right up, doesn't he? People who live in this, he says, the wrath of God is going to come upon them. It's on them now, and it will come upon them on that day. And then in 7a, he says, notice, do not become partakers with them. And he warns us again in 11a, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. You know, the prodigal son is an example of just that. He says, Dad, I want my inheritance early. And Dad said, okay. And he took his inheritance and he went to a foreign country and he just went after what his eyes saw. He went after whatever his flesh wanted him. You know, if it feels good, do it. He went after that philosophy. And before too long, he had blown all the money and he finds himself longing after the food that is feeding the swine. And he comes to himself, he says, what am I doing? How did I get here? Those are the unfruitful works of darkness. That's where they take everybody, ultimately, into hell itself. And then in contrast, we have the works of light, and we see those in John chapter 3. We continue in that text we looked at earlier, where John writes in verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. He wants God to be glorified. He wants to live such a life, and his life is open and honest. What you see is what you get with me. There's no smoke and mirrors here. And his life of godliness, walking in the light, brings honor and glory to the name of Almighty God. Fruitful works in the light. You know, there was another believer in Scripture, more than another. There's a number of them, but another one that you might not think about often, and that is the person of Lot. In fact, I've been in studies where people brought up the question, do you really think he was a Christian? Was he a Christian? Remember Lot's choice? His uncle Abraham said, look it down, you see all this area, which is quite amazing. You could imagine how lust could well up within your heart when you're looking out at all this beautiful real estate and you can have anything you want. And he looked down at those cities in the plain, and they were well watered, and it was probably green and beautiful, and he just thought, wow, that's where I want to live. And so he moved his family to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, was he a man of God or not? Well, I think Peter makes it abundantly clear in 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter is talking about false prophets and false teachers and the judgment of God upon them. He's talking about the wicked. He mentions Noah living in that ungodly day. And then in verse 6, he says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. That's an example of the future judgment by fire. And if he rescued, notice, righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. But you see, he was caught up in it. And he was not much of a witness. He was not exposing the works of darkness. Now, we don't know what he was partaking in, but he just didn't have that ability to give a clear Christian witness in that context, you see. And we see the fruit of his life as the angels took him literally by the hand and dragged him out of the city and said, don't look back. And his wife was caught up and was tempted by that because she had to look back. That's where her heart was. And his daughters, the deeds that they performed, and we see the fruit of it in Lot's life and the generations that follow, the Moabites and the Ammonites come out of all of that. Two of the most wicked nations that plagued Israel throughout its history, and Lot is their father. So can a Christian get caught up in the world? Can a Christian sin and do things that are just damaging to his own soul and to the people in his family and his church? Yeah, Christians can. And so I warn you, because the Word of God warns you, don't even go near it. The very first thought in your heart is the thought that you and I jump on and say, Lord, I don't want that in my head. That thought of pride, that thought of I want to be noticed, that thought of I just want to be comfortable. And so the materialism of the day is seeping into your pores, you see. It's there, and we struggle with it. We do. Let me give you an example of a godly family. Now, God hasn't called all of us to this, obviously. He's called us to different kinds of lives and different ways of expressing our faith. What he's called you to is not what he's called me to do, etc. The general guidelines are there for you and me. But we all have our callings. One writer says, the couple's example of love and compassion was an encouragement to me. They were in their early 40s and had three children of their own. When the Lord led them to take in four foster children, all siblings less than 4 years old. So they went from 3 to 7. A month later, the woman found out she was pregnant. And I've heard that story more than a few times. Over the next few years, with their house bulging and their budget straining, they discovered that their situation was an encouragement to the other families in the church who could look at them and say, and we think we have problems. Do we look around at anybody in this church and say that? They were a vivid example of joyfully following Christ's leading, even when it was difficult, okay? God led them to do that, and they loved the Lord. It was challenging, but that was God's calling for them. And so what did they do? They lived faithfully where God had put them. That's the point. That's the point. Live faithfully as a godly example. Don't take part in the ungodliness around you. Live a godly, joyful life in Christ. Whatever you do, do it with all of the grace and strength that God has given to you, that God has called you to. A final point this morning. Not simply not being a part of it, but then Paul goes on by exposing sin, by exposing darkness with what? With light. That's what he says. Notice verses 11 and following. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Now there's a tension in that. Do you notice the tension? One writer puts it this way, I think he puts it well. He says, still the problem remains, how do we have nothing to do with dark deeds, not even making mention of them, and still expose them? Because that's what Paul just said to us. When Graham Waterhouse, a young missionary, explained to a group in my home that she was planning to go to Thailand to take the gospel to women in the red light district of Bangkok, the gasps were audible. I could not help but remember the difficulties that Amy Carmichael had in raising support for her ministry of exposing temple prostitution of children in India because of the Victorian sensibilities that made it impolite for her to mention the horror that thousands of children faced. How can we have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness and yet expose them? That's the point. That's the tension. He says, take no part. Then he says, expose them. Then he says, it's shameful to even talk about what they do. He creates this seeming tension. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to be careful. Even in Galatians 6, where Paul says, if you are spiritual, help someone who has stumbled into sin. But you be careful looking unto yourself that you too might be tempted. Sin is that evil. It's that wicked. It deceives. It stumbles. It traps us. And he says you must be very, very careful. But the light of your life, your union with Jesus Christ, your walking in the Word, your opening that Word and gospel to people around you is what you are called to do. That exposes their lives. The sadness of them, the bondage they have, they're in to sin, and all of the bitter fruits as their life is contrasted with yours. But we do it humbly in love that they might come into the light as well, you see. So we should ask a few questions. Am I exposing it or am I enjoying it? Am I trying to please the Lord or myself in what I'm doing? What am I using to expose it? You know, the world says you have to try it. How are you going to empathize with that guy? How are you going to know whether that's a bad movie? How are you going to know about that song, whatever, unless you try it? That's a deceitful lie, you see. We must be careful. You see, how we expose it is by a godly, faithful, obedient living. Verse 9. My godly life, my life filled with the Word of God, my life overflowing in the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what my life is about, shining into the darkness, shining upon the non-believer. And notice where it all goes. It's an interesting statement here, the very last part of verse 14. You see that? It's like a little verse. It doesn't come out of this. There are places in the Old Testament where it talks about sleeping in peace because I'm trusting in the Lord, Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. But it isn't a quote out of the Old Testament. It could be a part of a song in Paul's day. But this is what our light, this is what the gospel says to the Christian in sin. Notice the little verse there, the wake, O sleeper. To the Christian in sin, it says, wake up and repent. To the Christian playing in sin, to the Christian leaving the light and stepping over into darkness in some way, it says, wake up, stop it, repent. Don't go there. You were raised by Jesus Christ. You have new life in Christ. He is your life. You died with him. You've been raised with him. Go back into his light. And Christ will shine on you, it says. To the non-Christian, we say, wake up. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. Turn from this life of self-worship. This life of saying, I'm going to call the shots. No one's going to tell me what to do. Surrender yourself, you see. You need resurrection life. You need new life in Jesus Christ. Therefore, look unto Jesus. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in fact the light of life. You know, brothers and sisters, let's not act like the frog that waits and waits and waits until it's too late. We need to wake up today and look unto Jesus and walk with him intimately and tell others about him, shining that light upon their darkness and showing them the way. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are grateful for your graciousness to us. You've been merciful to us. We do not deserve the light of the gospel. We do not deserve the life of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God dwelling within us, the Word of God being a light unto our paths. And so, Father, we praise you and we thank you. Forgive our sins this day. Forgive us for walking away from that light and looking back toward the darkness as if there is anything there for us. But every sin is darkness. And so, Lord, help us to be honest with you and to walk in your light and have fellowship with you and one another, all because of the blood of your Son. We commit our hearts to you, our lives to you. We want to be a light both here and abroad, a light even to the nations, as you have commanded us. And so help us to look at our lives today and ask the question, is my life all about the gospel? Is it all about the light of Jesus Christ? Is that what I'm about? Is that my concern? Am I raising my children to love you and to be a witness in this world alongside of me? Grant us that power, that boldness, that compassion, Lord, that wisdom to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.